This morning, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, great verse in the Bible that I love, chapter 3, verse 5. And we're going to look this morning how God saves. How God saves. You know, the great thing about the Bible is it makes salvation remarkably simple, wonderfully plain, and perfectly clear. There's no second guessing God's purpose and his intent for our lives. You know, we don't have to wonder, well, the Bible is, boy, especially the King James, I don't understand that Elizabethan English and stuff, and it's so complicated. Man, I could hardly read it. Well, get an easier version of the Bible. We don't speak 16th century English anymore. We speak in modern English, and the Bible's not complicated. God's made it perfectly clear. You see, I think sometimes within our nature, we tend to complicate things, make difficult what is very simple. And so God, he goes to great lengths and even repeats himself over and over in order to make the doctrine of salvation simple and plain. I mean, even, you know, you buy products, you get products and they have labeling on the products. And I mean, these product labelings, they don't just make it simple, they make it stupid-proof. They really do. I mean, don't want to offend you, but it's stupid-proof. You see, these are actual packaging instructions for us when you use a particular product. Literal, actual. On a Sears hair dryer, warning: do not use while sleeping. Is that stupid proof? I think so. On a bar of Dial soap, directions: use like regular soap. Oh, okay. On Swanson frozen dinner, serving suggestions: defrost. Yeah. On a Marks and Spencer pudding, bread pudding, product will be hot after heating. That's pretty stupid proof, right? On a package, on packaging for Rowenta iron, do not iron clothes on body. How many have done that? Raise your hands. Come on, fess up. You don't want to fess up. I have. Ow, that hurts. You know, get that collar just right. On a children's cough medicine, I stress, do not drive a car or operate machinery after taking this medication. So don't let the five-year-old take the tractor down and plow the lower 40. A Nitol sleep aid, warning: may cause drowsiness. I hope so. On a package of Christmas lights, for indoor or outdoor use only. What were the other uses? At the bottom of the pool? On the moon? In space? Okay, that's stupid proof, isn't it? On Japanese food processor, do not use for the other use. So that's wide open, you know. Don't use. On Planters peanuts, warning: contains peanuts. On an airline or American airline package of nuts, instruction: open packet, eat nuts. Now, have you ever seen it when they put the nuts and somebody goes, what am I to do with this? Well, read the packet. Oh, open packet, eat nuts. Thank you. I see where you're going now. Yeah, that's kind of stupid proof. Last one, on a child's Superman costume, warning: wearing of garment does not enable you to fly. So, but certainly, God doesn't treat us as stupid. I mean, that's not God's point, although he does refer to us as sheep. Now, sheep aren't the most intelligent breed of animals on planet Earth. I mean, you could train elephants, you could train lions and tigers, but have you ever seen Barnum and Bailey train sheep show? No, you haven't. You can't, because they're not super smart. We're kind of like followers. you could have sheep grazing and graze right over a cliff, and the next one will go right over the cliff, and they'll go right over the cliff because they don't have a whole lot of perception of danger and that kind of thing. They could graze right into a pack of wolves because they don't have that flea instinct. But you see, we look at the offer of salvation, and sometimes we think, man, that's too good to be true. So God assures us. He assures us over and over of his love for us and his desire for us to be saved. And that's what he says here in Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Notice he and not we when it comes to salvation. Starts out with him. You see, if we could save ourselves on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, then there would be no need for the cross. Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. His life and his ministry would be unnecessary. You see, if it was we instead of he, if we can do it by deeds of righteousness that we do. But you know what heaven would be like? I mean, it would be a bragging session, wouldn't it? I mean, everybody would be bragging in heaven, you should have seen what I did to get saved. You know, I endured this and I endured that, and I did so many things. I even wrote a book on deeds I did to get saved. You know, and there would be a bragging session, and everybody would trying to be vying for the top of the pile, and what a horrible place that would be. But you see, it's he and not we. Instead, salvation is brought about according to his mercy. That's what it says. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Mercy, a wonderful word. We've defined it over and over. We've defined grace over and over, but mercy is not getting what you deserve. You deserve punishment for your sins. You deserve to be apart from God because of sin. Sin separates. Grace, on the other hand, is a little different definition. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. You don't deserve God's mercy, but he gives it to you. You don't deserve God's salvation, but he gives it to you. We don't deserve God's goodness, but he gives it. So you have mercy. You have grace. I remember a story of Alexander the Great as he was going through and just making a scourge of different towns. And he went through one town and conquered that town. And as he came and as he was parading the prisoners through the town and the townspeople were out there, they were a conquered people, a woman ran out and she ran in front of Alexander's horse. And she said, "Alexander, Alexander, have mercy on my husband. Have mercy on my husband." And he just rode on in his pomp and ceremony. And she ran ahead, "Alexander, have mercy on my husband." And he stopped and he looked at the woman and he said, "Who is your husband?" And she gave the husband's name. And he said, "That man is a traitor. He's deserving of death." And she said, "I did not ask you for justice. I ask you for mercy." You see, mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And what a wonderful thing God has done. You see, God is willing. I mean, if there ever was such a thing, God doesn't need it because he's got, you know, God knows all things. But if you can imagine taking our generation and all the computers all that, and if you thought, well, if there was a giant computer in heaven, maybe a heavenly computer that God worked off of. God would take, mercy is God would hit the select portion, and then he would hit the delete button with respect to every sin that you've ever committed when you repent and you believe in Jesus' work on the cross. You see, that's mercy. Select all the sins that we've ever done and hit the delete button. Now, he knows. And he's just, and he knows everything we've ever done or we will ever do. And by his mercy, if we're willing to turn to him and believe in Christ, delete. The Bible says he drops our sins in the deepest part of the sea. He separates it from east, is from west, and he remembers our sin no more. You see, your hard drive, you might delete, but somebody, good computer person, can bring up your hard drive and find out what's on there. The Bible says, hey, God doesn't even remember. He puts it out of his memory. You see, no memory bank of your sin. That's mercy. That's what God does in our lives. You see, the first part of salvation, again, is he and not we. He saved us. Now, there's no prerequisites in salvation of our lives. It's not like, and you know, it's funny, after I became a Christian, I didn't want to think this, but for some reason, I guess the old carnal nature, you just start thinking this. I thought, you know, when I was saved, I realized I did some horrible things and repented, came to the Lord, and he was working in my life. But I began to think in my mind, there must be some little bit of good in me, some speck of virtue, some good that God saw. And so he said, oh, I want Bill. I'm choosing Bill for my team. For some reason, I had that weird thought in my mind, you know, and just really go through living a Christian life for a while, and God will just take all that out of you. You realize it's nothing in you. But you see, there's no prerequisites. There wasn't a speck of virtue in you, and God saw that, and he thought, oh, that person's got a little bit of virtue, a little more than everyone else. I think I will save them. And then when he does save us, there's not a probation period. It's like, oh, okay, I'm going to save you, but let me see how you do. God doesn't say that. He doesn't say, let me see how you do and see if you can rise to that standard that was really my standard. And see if you can rise to that. If you can't, well, man, I shouldn't have chose you. You see, there's no prerequisites or there's no probation period with God. It's all about God's mercy. So don't look within, look without. Look at him. You see, no qualifying good within before we were saved, and no sustaining or ongoing goodness to keep us saved. It's all about his mercy. How does God save? It's all about his mercy and his grace as well. I don't want to leave out grace, but here the focus is on his mercy. You see, it's simple faith. Simple faith in what God has done. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any person boast. In other words, that verse to me says even the faith it takes to believe in God is a gift. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. What's a gift of God? Well, the grace and the faith. It's a gift of God, salvation, everything. So the faith it took for you to trust in Jesus Christ was given you by God himself. That decision that he drew you to was given by God. Oh, we have a responsibility, yes. The gospel goes out. I mean, I know I rejected it for a while, and then when it was presented at a certain time, probably somebody praying for me, then I said, okay, I want to receive Jesus. You see, somehow that faith that God supplies was in my heart, and I responded. That was my part. You see, the Bible tells us he saved us and called us with a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. It didn't just start when you accepted the Lord, oh, now I'm going to work. No, from all eternity, God's purpose, God's work, before we were born, before a world was, God knew it. From all eternity, he planned these things. You see, grace, getting what we don't deserve, because God's planned it from time and eternity. An amazing thing. One of my favorite commentators, especially of the Old Testament, tremendous theologian Matthew Henry. He said, faith and all saving graces are God's free gift in his work, the beginning, increase, and perfection of them in glory. All are from him. In building men up to a holy temple in God, from the foundation to the top stone, we must cry nothing but grace, grace unto it. It is not of works, lest any should boast, but of grace, that he who glories should glory only in the Lord. Thus the true cause is shown, and the false removed. Oh, there will be bragging in heaven, for sure. But it'll not be on what we've done, but it'll be bragging for the Lord. Bragging on what the Lord has done, that he saved a wretch like me. Well, those are Jonathan Newton's words in Amazing Grace, a slave trader in a debauched life. But Amazing Grace, he saved a wretch like me. You see, it's going to be all glory to the Lord, all that the Lord has done and nothing that we have done, because all we did is just receive, just respond to him. You know, that's wonderful. I don't do anything when I get on an airplane to get that plane, you know, across the ocean to LAX or wherever I'm going. You know, it used to be when I first started flying, you know, I never really flew anywhere, but when I first started flying, actually the first time I came to Hawaii, I was a teenager and I was on a surf mission. I was in high school or just out of high school. We had a surf safari and I came over on USOA, United States Overseas Airlines. It was a prop plane, four propellers. Unbelievable. 15 hours. And as that thing's going down the runway, you know, you're on the plane and I'm kind of jumping up with the bumps. I'm thinking maybe I can make it lighter, you know, to get off the ground. You know, I'm thinking something that I do is going to help this plane or hinder this plane. No, you're not going to do anything. You're just going to sit in your seat. And you see, with salvation, it's the same idea. We just sit and enjoy what God has done. You have that incredible parable of the pearl of great price. Remember that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, where Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a merchant. Boy, this merchant was a pearl monger or a pearl person. And it said, like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and finding one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought the pearl. You see, the idea in that parable is we are the pearl. God gave everything, the most precious thing that he had, his only begotten Son, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke into existence all that we see, the one that created you. There is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons in the one Godhead. And God sent his Son. Wasn't anything greater that God can do. Oh, he could create a planet. He can even create a universe of gold. They're talking about now mining asteroids. I don't know how they're going to get on an asteroid, but mining planets. They're talking about a planet that they've discovered that is made out of a diamond. It's a diamond planet. You know, you see, God could have done that. He could have made a whole galaxy out of gold or diamonds, but that wouldn't be valuable to him. And so this merchant, God, he sold all that he had that he might purchase you and me. That's love. That's mercy. That's grace. You see, and when you look especially at how a pearl is made, well, it's made by a grain of sand getting in a little clam or a mollusk. And then you have formed around that piece of sand is calcium carbonate or nacre. And over time, more and more, that irritation of that sand and that little soft bed of clam. And then finally, out comes a pearl. You see, a beautiful pearl. But you see, the sand, that little grain of sand in itself, it has no value or any power to become a pearl. But you see, when it is hidden in that mollusk and it's able to be covered and covered and covered, and out comes a beautiful pearl. You see, we were, and that sand was just a piece of irritation in that little clamshell, a little irritation there, and out came a beautiful pearl. You see, what are we? We're just an irritation in sin, or sin is an irritation in the sight of the Lord. Crucified hands and feet with nails, and then that spear went in his side, and out came blood and water, just identifying the fact that he died of a broken heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What an incredible thing God has done. And what were we? We were like a little irritating piece of sand. And what has God made us? A pearl of great price because of Jesus Christ. As we go through the book of Revelation toward the end, we're going to see that in the New Jerusalem, there are 12 gates. And each gate is a pearl. You see, God values pearls very highly, and so that's what we are. But notice what he says. He saved us not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration. The washing. Lutron is the Greek term, and it's only here and in the book of Ephesus. And the idea is bathing or fully immersing. It's thoroughly washing. Total cleansing of our life. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:26, again, it uses this word lutron, that he might sanctify her, or the church. He might set the church apart for himself, having cleansed her by the washing, there it is, lutron, of the word, of water with the word. It really gives us a visual picture. If you could think of the church, and you can think of the washing with the word as the word of God is going out. You see, that's the idea. The Holy Spirit is taking the word and he's washing us. He's cleansing us. He's building the body of Christ. He's making us into what is pleasing to him. That's what he's doing. And that's the idea here of cleansing her by the washing of water with the word. Incredible visual picture what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church and inside us as well. It's not just a liturgical, a ceremonial kind of thing that we do on the outside. No, it's something where he's drawn us together. We're individual stones making up the body of Christ, and he's working on the inside of us. That's what he's saying. It's like the Holy Spirit is the scouring pad, and the Word of God is the cleansing agent. And so the Holy Spirit is, you know, cleaning us up, the scouring pan, as the Word of God goes down. And so the idea, the washing of regeneration, that regeneration, that's a great word because it really addresses the fact of a radical moral change by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in our lives. Don't know about you. But I saw that taking place in my life at a very early age being a Christian. He began to give me new want-tos, and he began to take away the old want-tos. You see, and that's what's true about the Word of God, and as you speak the Word of God. You see, it's not so much what we say. There are teachers and there are lectures that can keep a person spellbound. You go, man, that was the best lecture I ever heard. And even sometimes in the pulpit, you can hear that. But you see, that doesn't change a person. It's the Word of God. If you can't remember the Word of God that was spoken, or you haven't, you know, you love the jokes, you love the stories, you love the illustrations and all that, well, that's fine. But you see, if we miss the Word of God, that's the thing that changes. There's where the regeneration takes place, the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Remember when Jesus, and he said this a number of times, there were people in sin, and it didn't even say that they accepted him. It kind of leaves that blank. You don't know that after that encounter, when he said these words, if they went off and they really became a disciple of the Lord. We don't know. But you see, the Lord knows that the word of God is powerful. And so when he spoke to the man, there, that lame man at the pool of Bethsaida, and when he spoke to that woman caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. That's a powerful word when we just speak to somebody, God's word. You don't have to convince them. Just basically speak God's word. What a powerful thing when we hear, God's word being spoken and what the Lord can do with that. The washing of regeneration. What is he saying there? That's not going through a ritual. That's not sprinkling so-called holy water and putting you down for part. Now we're going to baptize you or sprinkle you with water, this kind of thing for absolution or being pardoned. Here, let's put you down so you're pardoned from your sin. No, it's not talking about outward ceremony. I mean, you could... You know, if that's what you're thinking, all that's going to happen is you're going to go down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. You see, because he's talking about that work on the inside, he's really speaking about that spiritual rebirth, that change of life on the inside. The Bible tells us, for neither there is there circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Galatians 6:15. In other words, it's not ritual. It's not if you have been circumcised or you haven't been circumcised, speaking to the Jews. For us, it might be if you have been baptized or you haven't been baptized. That's not the basis of salvation. But salvation takes place in the heart. It's a new creation, a new person that is now living a life different from that old person. That is what the work of regeneration is. The washing of regeneration is all about. Now, remember Nicodemus, who came to Jesus. He came by night, and we don't know. Some speculate, well, maybe a lot of peer pressure. He didn't want his peers to see him. He's part of the Sanhedrin, and he was a leader. And so he came to Jesus by night, and he says in John chapter 3, truly, truly, I say to you. Nicodemus said to Jesus that we know that you're a man sent from God, for no one can do the signs that you're doing except he be from God. And so here, spiritual jargon. Just about anybody can give spiritual jargon because people like to talk about being spiritual. They like to talk about, you know, they don't like that term religion, but they like that term mystical or spiritual. You know, people will go, yes, I'm a spiritual person. And so that's basically what Nicodemus is doing. He doesn't know what he's talking about, but he's using those terms. And he's probably a real good guy, and that's all he knows. He's kind of saying it because that's what everybody else is saying, that we know you're from God. Little does he know, it won't be long before the very body of people that he's with will condemn Jesus to death. He won't be part of it. But he comes, he speaks to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus saying, you must be born again. There's a work on the inside that's got to take place. And Nicodemus, kind of innocently but naively, says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time? I mean, how does that happen? Born a second time. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. So in other words, Jesus said, yeah, you need the natural birth. That it's through the water, born of the flesh, through the water. The sac around the child is filled with water. When the water breaks, the child comes out. Okay, that's fleshly birth. You must first of all be born physically, but when you are, you're a sinner. You're a flesh, a sinner. Every child, every little child that comes out is a sinner. They're not of the age of accountability, but still they have that sin nature. And so really that's what Jesus is talking about. You're born of the flesh, you're born in sin, you're born of your mother. Yes, that's not what I'm talking about, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. And he said, Jesus said, don't marvel. You know, don't make this something that is such a big deal that you refuse to understand it. When Jesus, the Son of God, the very one that Nicodemus knows is the man, believing, you know, we don't really know if yet he believes he's the Messiah, but here that one that can lead him in these things, in this born-again experience, and then Jesus talks about the wind. You know, it blows where it wishes. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, and so is the person born of the Spirit. You see, I don't know when you were born of the Holy Spirit, and I don't know if you are born of the Holy Spirit. You can be this morning. I know in my own life, I could give my testimony when the Holy Spirit just got a hold of my heart. And I came to that place of realization, you know, that this is the truth. Jesus is the only way. There's like a revelation there. And I think as you go on in your walk, you know, we're children in the beginning and then we become a little more mature and then we have an adult belief. It's like the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, continues to reveal these deeper things. But He's talking about being born of the Spirit. You can't know spiritual things unless you're born of the Holy Spirit. Man is body, soul, and spirit. You see, the soul is our personality, our likes, our dislikes. The spirit, the spiritual part, is how we apprehend God. And it's when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and quickens our spirit, and now we're connected to God. And that's where Jesus is going. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? You know, the wind blows, and so is a man born of the Spirit. And Jesus said, you're a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen. And you don't receive our witness. Now, is Jesus talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Jesus said, I only do that which I see the Father do. Or is he talking about when he says we, me and God and the angels? Well, nonetheless, he's speaking about a spiritual dimension that quite often becomes a mystery until we're there. But here he says, you're not believing our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Well, if you're there in John chapter 3, I might as well finish off here. I'm in verse 13. He says, but no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And so Jesus is speaking about his eternal nature. He came from heaven. He descended, but he's also going to ascend to heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Remember when the people were complaining in the wilderness and God sent as a judgment upon them these fiery serpents or these different type of adders that bite and poison and kill people? And so they cried out for help. And Moses fastened a bronze serpent to a pole at God's instruction, and it was held up. And God said, if you just look upon that bronze serpent, you shall live. And so many did. They just looked in faith upon that bronze serpent, and they were healed. There were others, probably rebels, you know, going to do their own thing. What good would that do if I look upon that thing? That has no medicinal purposes. That can't help me. That can't somehow counter this bite that I have. And so they probably died because they didn't look. And Jesus is using that same illustration for us in believing and looking unto Jesus. You see, the simple act of faith, if those in the wilderness would just have looked, they would have been healed. If we would just believe, because God's salvation is God's work, and just believe, not try to understand the ins and outs and everything about it, but just believe. He says, we shall have eternal life. And then that beautiful scripture, John 3:16, for God, this is why God did it. This was God's intent. Because God loves you, He loves me, He has a purpose for our life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there it is, so simple. Believers who look to Jesus, trust Jesus, His work on the cross, are saved. But those who don't, they don't think they need salvation. They don't think they are condemned, that this world is condemned, that this world is living in sin. If they don't, well, they love their sin more than they love their Savior, who has saved them from sin to take them to this eternal place. But let me tell you this, if you're a local or a Kama'aina, it's better than Hawaii. It's better than Hawaii. It's more beautiful than Hawaii. And the only reason one of the reasons I live in Hawaii, because Hawaii is more beautiful than any other place, I think. Incredible. But you see, that's where we're going. That's where God's taking us, into that eternal realm. And you see, some, just by their stubbornness or because of their rebel heart or their willful unbelief, keep praying for them, because I was that way for a while till I came around. But it's a simple belief. You see, the word that we use, this word washing, and that's what's happening as we're laying out the word this morning, that word washing, that lutron, and I'll get off it in a minute, it's tied to the laver. Remember the laver, that big bronze brass laver that they made in the tabernacle? If you're with us in the Old Testament study, where the priest would wash themselves before service, before they would make the sacrifices. Yeah, it was a ceremonial washing, but remember what it was made out of? When Moses called the women to give up their mirrors. And their mirrors back then, they hadn't perfected glass. It was just highly polished brass that you could look, and you could see it kind of an obscure image of yourself. And that kind of happens with old age. I look at myself in the mirror and I go, oh, not too bad. And then I put on my glasses and I go, whoa. Or those big mirrors you can buy at Costco? They magnify you. You look in that and you go, oh, man. Turn that thing over. But you see, it was made out of mirrors. The idea was the priests were to look at themselves spiritually. Look at yourself. You're going to go wash. What areas in your life do you need to be cleansed of? What do you need to do before you go before the Lord? You see, so that outward washing, it spoke of an inward heart condition. Otherwise, that they wanted their heart to be true and they would repent. Otherwise, it would just be a ritual without reality. And remember, Jesus had to deal with a lot of religious people that way. He would point to them and say, you know what? You guys are hypocrites. You wash the outside of the vessel. You want to look so good to everyone else. But you know what? Inside is putrefaction. It's dirty. It's wicked. It's dead men's bones. And so, you see, Christianity is relationship with Jesus, that He's working on the inside, the washing of regeneration. You see, the word regeneration is used by Jesus. It's used by Jesus when He describes His coming kingdom. Remember when the rich young ruler came to the Lord and wanted that abundant life, that life that he saw the disciples having? And probably saw something about them. I shared with some of the youth the basketball and soccer team out at Bellows on Friday. The same idea. What did the rich young ruler see in the disciples? and with Jesus probably saw them, you know, in this close relationship. They weren't afraid, you know, to have, you know, maybe hug each other and I don't know, you know, the custom, obviously, a greeting would be kissing, but they would come together and maybe laugh together and pray together and just have a good time. They would see, he saw them, and there was something about them, and he said, I don't have that. I'm rich, I'm young, I'm a ruler, but I don't have that. What is it? I want it. And so he went to Jesus, what must I do? And then the Lord lists, you know, some of the commandments that dealt with, you know, kind of on the horizontal plane from the second tablet, you know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, you know, and all these things. And this man, kind of a prideful guy, said, I've done all those from my youth. And then Jesus knew what was hanging him up, his riches. It was eclipsing that relationship. He wanted to like hold on to the riches, you know, and also have Jesus. And the Lord said, well, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. All that man heard was sell, didn't hear follow. And he went away sorrowful, but the Bible says the Lord still loved him. The Lord looked at him and loved him. Now, you see, when you came to the Lord, you weren't told, sell your house, sell your car, sell your motorcycle, stop surfing, stop playing golf, take a vow of poverty. God didn't ask you to do that. But he knows if you come to him, you've got to put things in priority if you really want him. All those things are behind the Lordship of Christ. I suspect if this man had sold everything and followed the Lord, and the Lord had him be a witness in some community, I believe that man probably had the ability to accumulate more wealth. Some people have that ability. They're just a magnet for, you know, riches and stuff. I mean, they just got the mind to do that. But you see, the Lord needed to get the priorities. If you're going to make that wealth, then you give glory to God, and you begin to do with that whatever would glorify God. You see, that was the purpose. But saying all that to say this, when the disciples heard that, he was to give everything up and give it to the poor and follow. The disciples said, Peter said, we've done that. We've left all to follow you. And Jesus said, and truly I say to you that you have followed me, and in the regeneration, same word, remember, by the washing of regeneration, the same word there. He said, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So in other words, Jesus is talking about his kingdom when he comes in his kingdom. So regeneration, it's talking about being, it carries the idea of renovation, or a complete overhaul, or a complete makeover. He's talking about our lives. New heaven, new earth, that the Lord is going to bring in, that we're going to be part of. And so that's what the Lord is saying is taking place in our life, the washing of regeneration. And so that's the process that's happening right now. Whether you know it or not, I mean, sometimes you can't see the trace elements of things falling off of you. What do they say that you know, we shed skin cells, you know, so you're actually right now as you're sitting, your neighbor is shedding skin cells, some probably all over you because there's a little bit of air here. No, I'm only kidding, but that's true, and they will tell you. It kind of grosses you out, you know, how much, you know, you shed, but you can't see it. You're not perceiving, you or your neighbor. And you see, you're not perceiving as well as the Holy Spirit is working in your life through the Word. You're not aware of the old things in our life, you know, are beginning to fall off little by little. And also new things are appearing. Do you realize that new cells are being formed? You don't see those as well. But you see, that's the same truth with the Word of God. You see, the old is passing away. All things are becoming new. Now, I'm not saying you're going to grow new hair. You know, you might not be doing that. And the old wrinkles are not going to go away. And you're not going to grow 3 inches taller. But when we talk about all things becoming new, you know, we're talking about a spiritual work that God does in our lives. Oh, I love the simple scripture, Jesus speaking when he says the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 3, verse 26, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. That's what we've done this morning. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How he himself does not know. In other words, he just plants the seed and it starts growing. He doesn't know how. You don't know how you're going to grow. You don't know how these changes take place, but they take place. You see, it says the soil produces the crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, and because of the harvest has come. The harvest is going to come when God has finished with us. But now it's just that little sprout coming up, and you might be a young Christian. You know, you love the Lord, and you're just, you know, as a little baby, pooping in your diapers, you know, so to speak, you know, spiritually. You know, and you can't quite, you don't feel like, man, I'm mature enough. You know, but you will be. You're growing, and then the stalk, and then the full fruit is going to come. You see, but that's God's work. That's what God does in our life. You see, the renewal on the inside. It's the character, your character. It's your morals. It's your disposition. It's your attitude. It's your habits. It's your desires. You see, God works on us. He works on us in so many ways. In so many ways. I got to make an apology. Sometimes these things just come to my mind, and afterwards I find out, should I have said that, hon? My wife always tells me, you're so impatient, Bill. And I go, I don't think I'm that impatient when it comes to the big things. And she says, you're so impatient. I go, well, I don't know about that. So here, coming this morning, I'm a little bit late. I got to make an apology to you. Now you know who I am. I don't know who you are. But at the light up here, I was the one behind you that honked. Because that person got out there, they weren't going, and I'm going, I'm late. So I honked. My wife goes, you're so impatient. And sure enough, they pulled down the road, they pulled into the parking lot, and I'm so embarrassed. But you see, if they would have passed by the church, then I wouldn't have been as convicted, and I wouldn't be apologizing as I am this morning. So God is working on me too. You see that change, that want to's. Oh, I want to be more patient. And I start thinking, why didn't I just sit back and, you know, anyway. And it's the renewing by the Holy Spirit. And if that was you, please don't come up to me and say, I accept your apology. You probably came in, I think that was a pastor that honked at us. I'm not coming back to this church again. But anyway, he says, and we're just about finished here, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's the renewal that takes place. Renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. Honk, honk. Do not be conformed to this world. Romans 12, 2. But be transformed by the renewing. There it is. Renewing by the Holy Spirit. The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's what we want. That renewal. You see, and it's not going to totally take place until we're face to face with the Lord. But little by little, it is taking place. I love, again, let me quote another quote from Matthew Henry. And he says, let us look to this, therefore, without delay. We must be initially saved now by regeneration if on good ground we would expect complete salvation in heaven. The change then will be but in degree, not in kind. Grace is glory begun, as glory is but grace in its perfection. How few take heed to this. Most act as if they were afraid to be happy before the time. They would have heaven, they pretend, at last, yet care not for holiness now. That is, they would have the end without the beginning. So absurd are sinners, Matthew Henry says. And so, the offer of salvation is by Jesus Christ, and it's to sinners. He's come to seek and save those who are lost. And we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus' first words when he began his ministry, repent. Repent, or turn around, stop running. And once you've turned or repented, then come to me and believe that I died for you, and I died on the cross for you, and I rose again on the third day, and I'm in heaven right now making intercessions for you. Maybe you're in a dilemma right now, and you're between almost two worlds, this world, planet Earth, and heaven, and you see Jesus is interceding for you. Jesus is your biggest fan. Do you know that? He's your biggest fan. And he's interceding. And if you confess Jesus, confess me as Lord, Jesus would say, I will confess you before my Father and the angels in heaven. Because salvation is all he, not me. We simply respond to his offer. And what is his warning label here in the Bible? Warning label, as we started out, a lot of warning labels on products. Well, his warning label is, don't neglect the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You make it crystal clear to us. Lord, you make it to where a child so readily receives you, and somehow we as adults, we get all convoluted and we just start making things difficult that are simple. This morning I would pray, Lord, there may be pearls of great price out there that are yet to discover how valuable they are to you. And this morning, Lord, as you brought them in here, Lord, and you've really been working on and with their hearts, and this morning is a time for them to turn, to repent, about face, and come to Jesus Christ this morning. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that's you and you'd like to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, have your sins forgiven, know that you're going to heaven this morning. I want you to lift your hand up and I want to pray for you. Lift it up high. Say, yes, God bless you, ma'am. I see you. And you in the back, young man. Anyone else? Saying yes. This morning, the warning label, as I mentioned, it's simply, today is the day. Today is the day. Don't let delay. Anyone else saying yes? Lift up your hand high. I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Anyone else? God bless you. Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank you for those that did lift their hands. And this prayer that you're going to pray, you can pray it silently and quietly. It's really, the Bible does tell us that Jesus stands at our heart's door and knocks. And he says, if anyone will open that door, I will come into them and fellowship with them and they with me. And so that's what you're doing. You're actually opening your heart's door and asking Jesus to come in. So you could say this prayer, you could say it out loud if you like, or you could say it quietly to yourself, just simply mean it. Say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. And thank you for dying on the cross that I might be saved. This morning, I turn from sin and I turn to you. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and to be my Savior. Help me to live the rest of my days as your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.